Please remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 3. We'll be looking at all of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 3. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother and the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruin shall be under your rule. In that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word as we continue our study of this book of Isaiah. We do pray that your spirit would make clear to us the truths of your word tonight. Keep us attentive at this hour of the evening that we may be able to focus on your truth. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we move from that general idea of judgment is coming that we looked at earlier in Isaiah to now speaking of some of the specific judgments of God against Israel and the sin of the people. So in this section, in chapter 3 through 4:1, we read of some specific sins of Judah and Jerusalem and the effects of judgment. We talk a lot about sin. After all, Christ came because of our sinful nature. We needed a Savior. We needed to be redeemed from the curse and from the penalty of sin. We read of that first hope of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And we understand that conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we know that speaks ultimately of Christ who came to bruise the head of the serpent. Sin. We are reminded each Lord's Day that we as believers in Christ are to confess our sins and to seek his forgiveness. We are also reminded around the Lord's table each week with that sacrament of our iniquity that was laid upon him for us all. Sin. Sin in our lives. Sin in our homes. sin in our church, sin in our culture, sin in our world. We cannot escape sin in a fallen world. We know that we battle with sin. We strive to do what is right, and yet we fail. We break the commandments of God, and as we read in that question, in thought, word, and deed daily. And as we look at the sin in Israel as recorded by Isaiah today in this passage, we don't simply just look back to the past. We don't simply view Scripture as just a history lesson. Scripture is living and active, and it applies to our lives. Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. As the author of Hebrews writes there, the word of God is living and active. And what a wondrous gift God's word is to us. And as we study a book like Isaiah, we have to put it into its context. But in so doing so, we don't merely look at this as past history. It is history. And Isaiah is prophesying to a particular people in a particular time over their particular sins. But we also find here in God that God's word, that application for our lives today. We don't look back to the Israelites and we don't look to their struggles and with sin and we think, you know, we could have done better. We don't do better. We still struggle with the same sorts of sins. We still have problems with our own sinfulness. So let's look at the Lord's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem today. And as we did last Sunday, let us also remember that judgment is coming for all people. And we seek to be ready to see the Lord when he returns. So verses 1 through 5 again, starting in chapter 3. For behold, the Lord of God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. The judgment to come upon Israel will be God taking away all of these things that they put their trust in. We often talk about God's providence, the way that he provides for us in our lives. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Here we read that there will be no food, there will be no water. All support of bread, all support of water, those basic necessities of life will be taken away. How many times do you and I take those basic necessities of life for granted in our lives? Food, water, clothing, shelter. Not just those luxuries that we become accustomed to, but the basic things of life. You've heard me say before that we should give thanks to God for the very air we breathe is a blessing from him. And yet I wonder how thankful we are for the simple things of life, those things that sustain us. The Lord takes away trust in military leaders. No mighty man, no soldier, no judges, no prophets, no word of the Lord, no elder, no captain of 50 and man of rank. Instead of normal rulers, instead of those rulers that they can trust to lead them, they will have boys and infants to rule, those with no experience, those who do not know how to rule, those who are unable to govern wisely. What we are seeing here is a collapse of civilization. And as we see these things take place in Israel, we see that God's favor is not on them. We see judgment instead of protection and provision. People will oppress one another. No respect. Youths insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. This is not only true in the days of Isaiah, but we see similar things take place in our day as well. As countries move away from a moral foundation, any sort of Judeo-Christian values and ethics, we see chaos and judgment. We see signs of decay. Sin breeds decay. Sin brings on the collapse of civilization. And the cure is not new leaders. The cure is not new programs and plans by the government. The cure is repentance. A turning of hearts back to God. a seeking after the good of others, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, and adherence to the Ten Commandments combats societal decay. An adherence to the Ten Commandments combats societal decay. Serving God and serving others combats these signs of atrophy that we see in the beginning of this chapter of Isaiah 3. A return to God's truth. I mentioned that the prophets were sent to proclaim and to teach, to speak words of judgment like this, yes. And the nation will experience judgment for turning away from God. But many times the prophet is also reminding the people to turn their hearts back to God again, to turn to the truth. What our country needs most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I keep saying it, but it's true. And that's not a call to ignore problems or to ignore troubles in the world. We may need to be involved in helping as we are able with issues that are around us. But what did we learn in our study of Nehemiah 1 this morning? How much time do we spend in prayer about the things that we see going on in our world today? Are we pleading with God for change? Are we mourning over sin? And only when we have cried out our hearts to God are we ready to act in any way. Now the desperation of Israel continues here in verses 6 through 8. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader. And this heap of ruin shall be under your rule." And that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people." That desperation now of seeking anyone, someone to rule them. You can do the job, you have a cloak. You have adequate clothing. You be our leader. You look the part. But yet we know appearances can be deceiving. At least in the instance here, the man denies the request to be a leader and recognizes that he doesn't have what it takes to lead. In fact, he has no bread in his house. He has no cloak. Appearances can be deceiving. They say you can fool some of the people some of the time, but not all of the people. All of the time. We can look the part for a while. We can pretend to have it all together. We can go along to get along, but eventually our true situation and our true character will show forth. Is there anything in us, in our lives, that is false, that is fake? I hope and pray that we are not merely going through the motions of Christianity and worship week after week. I hope and pray that a hunger for the things of God grows in us week after week. That we are praying for each other and with each other. That God would root out of us anything that is not true. That we would be those who cling to the truth and who reject falsehood, no matter where that falsehood comes from. And it's interesting that we seem to fight the same old battles over and over again. For it is not new heresies that threaten the church, but the same old recycled heresies that keep rising up their ugly heads over and over again. It's not new problems that plague society, but it's the same old sin repackaged that we deal with generation after generation. There indeed is nothing new under the sun. Verses 8 and 9. For Jerusalem is stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. And why has Jerusalem stumbled and why has Judah fallen? Because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord. They have set themselves up against the Lord because of their sin. Because of their sin. The Babylonians wouldn't come into Jerusalem for another 100 years or so, but already the foundation is crumbling. Already the sin is evident, and they have no shame. Like Sodom, they parade their sin. They proclaim it. They do not hide it. And what should we expect from that but judgment? They bring evil upon themselves. We also see that in our day, what used to be hidden and considered as sin is now exposed and being proclaimed in our world as normal. Looking ahead, Isaiah proclaims woe in chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Beware of anyone who tries to tell you that evil is good and good is evil. To accept abortion and the murder of children in the womb is to declare evil good. To accept any sexual deviation from the biblical standard of one man and one woman united in marriage for life is to call evil good and good evil. Any attempt to deny the plain teachings of Scripture is an attempt to call evil good and good evil. Beware of those who like to define their own reality. Beware of those who have no shame in their sin. Those who take pride in their sin. Who have no shame. A loss of shame is a sign of judgment. May we as believers in Christ be those who weep over sin. Those who do not ignore sin. May we be those who are ashamed of sin. Now we get a little bit of a respite in the middle of this section of the Lord's judgment here in verses 10 and 11. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Maybe not a respite for those who persist in their sin, but again, we see a contrast here in Scripture between the righteous and the wicked. Judgment comforts the godly, but brings terror to the wicked. Judgment comforts the godly, but it brings terror to the wicked. As believers, you and I welcome the return of Jesus Christ. We long for that, but we know that those who have rejected Him will be judged. That will not be a good day for them. The godly can take heart even while judgment takes place around him. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 8. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. And I encourage you to read the other half of Psalm 91 on your own. It is a great comfort, that psalm. And we don't want to read too much into that psalm either. God protects the righteous, he judges the wicked. That's a general principle we see in Scripture. But that protection does not mean that Christians never get sick and die. They do. Or that Christians never face the consequences of living in a fallen, sinful world. We do. We do face consequences. We do experience suffering in this world. We do die of disease. But when we look at the judgment of God, we know that there is a difference between those who obey and serve the Lord and those who reject Him. Verse 12 reiterates what was said earlier in verse 4 regarding rulers. In verse 12, it says, my people, infants are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. No leaders. No way to turn. Those who are inexperienced cannot govern. Instead, they oppress. Instead of men rising up to take the lead and protecting women and children, the women rule over them, and that's a sign of God's judgment here. It's not a good thing. You're being led down a wrong path, a wrong road. Be careful who you follow and who you listen to. Be careful that you are not being led down the wrong paths in life. Don't take shortcuts when it comes to God's word. Don't ignore parts of God's word. God is making a case against his people. He will judge them for their sins. Verses 13 through 15. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is judge. It's his law that they have forsaken. He calls the shots. He stands to judge them for turning away from him. He charges the leaders, the elders, the princes with their abuse of the people. He says, you have devoured vineyards. You've taken advantage of the poor. What was theirs is now in your houses. You've crushed my people. You've ground the face of the poor. Instead of looking out for those people that you should have protected, your false shepherds, false leaders have abused them, and they will face the judgment of God for it. And then there is this great sense of outward pride of the people that will be judged. Verses 16 through 23. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings, and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and all the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. The outward pride, the haughty looks, arrogance, even the idea of immorality with glancing wantonly. Other translations use the word they're flirting, glancing flirtingly with their eyes. Judah and Jerusalem will be judged for her many sins, pride, arrogance, immorality. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, do not let our adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And both in 1 Peter and in Isaiah, that's not a prohibition against looking nice or wearing jewelry per se, but against pride in externals versus the inner character of the heart. Outward pride will be judged, seeking merely to look good in the eyes of others. Outward adornments are not what is most important in life. Inner beauty is more valuable than outer beauty, for we all know that beauty fades. Verses 24 through 26, instead of perfume, things that smell good, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a shirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. And what did we read about the gates of Jerusalem this morning in Nehemiah chapter 1? The gates are in ruins. That city was destroyed. They're burned. God says through the prophet Isaiah, all that you valued shall be stripped away and replaced. Poverty, destruction, despair, bloodshed, captivity, lamentation, mourning. All of this is coming on those who reject the Lord, the God of Israel. Everything will be stripped away, taken away. Which makes us ask the question, do we place our trust in the wrong things in life? Do we place our trust in a job? In a bank account? Investments? Good health? Possessions? Do we place our trust in other people even? Or do we trust in the Lord our God, the one who provides, the one who sustains, the one who takes care of those who follow him and keep his commandments? A day of judgment is coming for Judah and Jerusalem. A day of reckoning is coming. And the last verse today is that first verse of chapter 4, verse 1. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Now remember the previous verses to this, right before this, it says the men are going to be dying in battle, falling by the sword, and now there are not enough men to marry the women. In that day, in the time of judgment, those women will simply seek to care for themselves and yet desire to be married. In marriage, the woman takes the man's name as the two become one flesh. And the husband is the one who seeks to provide for his wife and children. And as we see in Proverbs 31, the woman who helps in providing for her household, this isn't a prohibition against women working. It's the idea of a husband being the head of the home and having a responsibility of caring and serving and providing for his family. And there's a lot of ways that marriage is a team effort, but here in judgment we see reproach. A desire for her to have that reproach taken away, lamenting and mourning and suffering and despair. So we move from this generic or general judgment is coming earlier to Isaiah now coming down to some specific judgments on Judah and Jerusalem. We've seen these signs of judgment, the blessings that God takes away from his people as society crumbles and the foundations of civilization are destroyed. We see a lot of crumbling in Western civilization today. We see sin and judgment for sin in our world. We see arrogance and pride in place of humility and repentance. I hope that causes us to pray. To pray for the mercy of God in our day and a desire that many would turn from their sin and turn to the truth of God's word. May we pray that many would embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we also take these warnings to heart in our own lives and seek for the ways that we can be more repentant in our lives, living lives that strive after godliness and holiness. Judgment comforts the godly, but brings terror to the wicked. Judgment comforts the godly, but brings terror to the wicked. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, but I hope that that is a comfort to you this night. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes your word describes for us the effects, the judgment that stems from sinful behavior as we read here. We see that those who reject your truth, those who continue to turn away from what is right and godly, bear the effects of this fallen, desperate desolation. We ask, Lord, that many would turn and repent from sin. We ask that you would help us to not fall into sin, that we would strive to live lives of godliness and holiness, that we would seek to pray for others, to pray for our culture, our particular situation where we are at, and that we, as we think of the fact that Jesus is returning, would look forward to that with great joy. And yet we thank you that you are patient, and as your word reminds us, not willing that any should perish, that you tarry in the work of coming to that point of consummation of all things. So we thank you that you are still building your kingdom. You are still drawing people to yourself this day. We praise you and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.